And we are going to finish up Acts chapter 2. We'll be in verses 42 to 47. And as maybe you open up your Bible there, you scroll there on your device. We think about last week, we went through all of Peter's sermon on the Pentecost, where Peter addressed some of the mockery from people who thought that everyone was drunk because they were speaking different languages. He addresses that using Joel 2, and then he shares the gospel with them. He walks through the life and the ministry of Jesus. He uses references from the Old Testament to give the historical witness of Jesus, along with his own personal testimony as an apostle, seeing the things and that others saw Jesus do and say. He talked about the promise of forgiveness and the promise of the Holy Spirit for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus and him alone for salvation. There was this call to believe and to be baptized. And it was met with staggering results. There were 3,000 added to the 120. And so at the end of it, the idea was that we too should have confidence in God's word, and we should have confidence in our own personal testimony of what God is doing in and through our lives. So this morning, it's Acts 2, 42 to 47, right? It's this community, so this 3,000 people being added, right? And it's the hearts of those 3,000 people that were transformed by God, by the power of the gospel, and they were enabled by the indwelling Holy Spirit, and they responded in a way that was just staggering. It was a very, very outwardly response to one another and to the surrounding community. And there were great results. It's God's people filled with the Holy Spirit expressing themselves in very practical ways. And it is the beginning of the New Testament church. Now, this passage is very near and dear to my heart. This passage was preached at the launch service of Twin Villages Church back in June of 2017. But even before that, this passage was one that I read through, prayed through, wrestled with when it came to planting the church. As I was getting trained by people, by Barry Murray, Roger Farrell, David Jackson, these other men, to help just think through what it means to plant a church and how to do it with focus and intent. And Acts 2, 42 to 47 was that passage that was very foundational in the planting of and the focus and the mission of this church. So in a sense, it's easy to preach, but it's also hard to preach because I know it, and it's just, and but I don't want to like repeat the same thing because I preached this text like a year ago. It was the initiatives passage that we went through. I don't know if it was the end of 24, the first Sunday of 25. But we take this passage, Acts 2, 42 to 47, and the core team worked and kind of captured and summarized this, and you hear it every Sunday, we exist to grow in Christ, love like Christ, and live for Christ. Now, I could sit down and we could call it goods, but I won't do that, because this is what I want us to think about this morning. I want you to think about your own individual growth. Right, it can be easy to talk about church, right? But I want you to think about your own personal individual growth, because your growth matters to the life and to the health of TVC. As we grow as individuals, so TVC grows. Right? And it's easy to think about our faith as being very kind of private an individual, and to a certain degree, it is. Right? But we have to also understand and realize that our growth impacts those around us as well as we spend time with one another. Our growth strengthens the community here that we call Twin Villages Church. Our growth strengthens the community we call Twin Villages Church, and it strengthens the outreach that we have into the Twin Villages and to the other surrounding communities. So each of us plays a very important role in the life of one another, but in the life of the health of the church. Jesus has saved us into his family. We are adopted into his family. We are members of his family, and we gather each week as a body of believers here at Twin Villages Church, 40 Church Street, Damariscotta, 10 a.m. He's at work in each and every one of our lives. And as we grow, our faith is strengthened. As we grow, our joy should become greater and greater. As we see others grow, our joy should become greater and greater. And the question that was kind of haunting me this week as I was reading through this and thinking through this and praying through this was, how devoted am I? Now, I don't want you to think that I'm saying you're not. Right? But it's good to ask that question. It's a diagnostic question. It's good to ask that question. So behind that is this. How devoted are you? And to encourage you to keep on keeping on. But always be looking for ways and opportunities to grow. That's where we are. I totally just tipped my hands to you in all of this. Please don't check out as we make our way through this text this morning. I want to invite you to stand for the reading of God's words. Again, it's Acts 2, verses 42 to 47. I'll read it. I'll read that passage, and then I will pray for us. Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records these words. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had needs. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Lord, for the fellowship that's happened, for the songs that have been sung, for the prayers that have been praised. And Lord, now we spend time in your words. Lord, what a privilege it is to be adopted into your family, to be called the child of God. Lord, and to gather like this with fellow children of yours. Now, Lord, to hear your word preached. But I pray that you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand, and Lord, hearts to be moved by what we hear this morning from you through your words. And I pray this all in your name. Amen. So it is safe to say that life, right, in this new community That started at 120 and then was jumped, ballooned to 3,120, that it was a little bit different. And what Luke draws out for us is that those people, specifically the 3,000, were devoted to four key areas. This is verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Now, the word "the" matters, right? It might seem a little bit awkward. I'm reading out of the ESV, right? The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. But the word "the" is important because what Luke is doing here is he's drawing attention to us in a couple different ways. Number one, that they were devoted to those things. They were continually devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. That's who they were. That's what they did. And that's the reason why "the" is thus repeated. It was just common. This is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. I didn't do the math. Well, we'll get there in a minute. Teaching is vital to the health of you and I, and therefore the church. And so this new church that is being born, right, they devote themselves to hear what the apostles have to say. Now, the apostles are telling them, right, what Jesus taught them, right? He opened up their minds to understand and believe the Bible concerning himself, concerning Jesus, right? The Holy Spirit is reminding them of what they had been taught. But it was crucial for those 3,000 to hear the teaching of the apostles. It was crucial for their spiritual health. It was crucial for their stability. It was crucial for their sustainability, their perseverance. It was crucial for their unity. And as I was thinking about this, again, I didn't do the math. You have 12 apostles, and you have 3,000 students. What's the teacher-student ratio there? One to whatever, 300? Not quite. It's the first day of school, and there's 3,000 students who are eager to learn. They're devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles. They want to hear from them. The 3,000 are not enjoying this mystical experience, right, where they can just kind of get outside of their minds and outside of their person, right? They can achieve a higher state. It's not what they're doing. They're not believing that, well, hey, listen, now that we have the Holy Spirit, we don't need you 12. We've got the best teacher going. That's not what they're doing. They're saying, oh, no, we need to learn. We teach us. We're committed to this. Teach us what God has for us. You see, the Holy Spirit leads the people of God to have a hunger for God's words. And that's what's happening here. That what the apostles were teaching them was vital to their health and sustainability and perseverance and to their unity. Because they can't operate with biblical truth, God's truth, if they don't know it. They can't function, right, with biblical principles in mind if they're not being learned. And so they're there desiring to learn from the apostles and to take it all in. Instruct us. Number two, they're devoted to the fellowship, right? That's koinonia, right? But it is this closeness that they had to one another. It was genuine. It was real. It wasn't superficial. And it was observable. And first and foremost, they had that fellowship with God because of Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit that was living inside of them now, because they'd received the promised Holy Spirit. But it begins to express itself, right, between the other 2,999. I mean, it was clear, and it was practical. They needed one another. They understood that what they're being called to means that we have to be for one another. I can't possibly do this in isolation on my own. There's no Lone Ranger Christian. You need fellowship. You need community. Purposeful and intentional, actively spending time with one another. They were devoted to the fellowship. Number three, to the breaking of breads. Now, there's some debate here as to, like, is this like meals in the home? Is this like just like fellowship? Or is this the Lord's Supper? I believe it's speaking about the Lord's Supper. Remember back on that Thursday before Jesus was going to be arrested and murdered, that he sat with his disciples in the upper room, and he took that Passover meal, a meal that they knew so well, and he showed them how he was the ultimate fulfillment of that meal, that he was the final Passover lamb, that he was going to give up his body, who was going to shed his blood for the covering of their sins. It was the new covenant. He is the mediator. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And his death on the cross is the basis of the promise for salvation and the coming of the Holy Spirit and the work that God is going to do in the hearts of his children. They were devoted to that. And they were devoted to prayer. Prayer for one another. Prayer with one another. Prayer privately. Prayer corporately. Those four areas were key to them, devoted to them. So as I'm reading this and thinking through this, how devoted am I to those four things? I mean, Faith asked me the question last night. Right, this touches all of us. And so keep on, right? And listen, there's always room to improve. There's always room to grow. So that's why I say, like, keep on, but just be looking for opportunities to grow in those four areas. The apostles' teaching, being in God's words, fellowship, thinking about the Lord's Supper. For us, this is dealing with sin, the sin that's in our lives, keeping short accounts with God's, and prayer. Now what happens with their devotion to those four things, you read in verse 43, as that awe came upon every soul, right? And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Right now, awe, right, can be kind of like fear. It can be, but it can also be like respect and reverence. It can also mean being nervous, right? Because for some of the people who are watching all of this take place, right, 3,000 were added to the number. There were more than 3,000 people there. I don't think Peter batted 1,000 on that. I don't. So there's other people that are watching this happen, and they're probably a little nervous, right? Wouldn't you? Like, this is kind of weird. What's going on? This makes me feel a little uncomfortable. Is this a cult forming? What's happening? But there was this awe. They realized, right, every soul realized that God was at work in their midst. That something was happening, and it got the people's attention. And listen, it changed some of them, because some of them were mocking, saying, oh, clearly they're drunk, to now being like, hey, what's going on here? Something's happening here. Every soul, believer, non-believer, those inside, those that were part of the 3,000, 120, those who are outside are realizing that there's something unique happening here. And it wasn't because of the programs. It wasn't because of the different ministry philosophies that they had. It wasn't because of the attendance. It wasn't because of the human ability and all the things that the apostles were doing. It was because they realized that God was at work. And this was something different. There's something unique about what's happening here. And then you add on top of that that the apostles were doing many wonders and signs, right? The ministry of Jesus, he passed the baton to the 12. And so there, and we'll see them coming up very quickly as we work our way through Acts about these miracles being performed, healings being done. I mean, the first miracle, I would argue, is the fact that Peter stood up on the fly and preached a sermon at Pentecost. But all of that authority, all the words and the signs and the wonders was God saying, these are the 12. Listen to their teaching. Now, in Acts chapter 4, we're going to see persecution start. Right? And why does persecution? Well, it starts with the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Because you think back, right? In their minds, they had that one guy, Jesus, who was causing a lot of problems. Well, now it's Jesus times 12, right? Now there's 12 of them. And so they're going to try to squash the message and intimidate them to keep their mouths shut. Right? That God-given power that the apostles had, that God-given authority that the apostles had, would very quickly lead to them being persecuted, but they didn't back down because they knew the message that they had. And then in verses 44 to the first part of verse 47, we see this commitment that these people had, these 3,120 had to one another. Right, that all who believed were together and had all things in common. I mean, that's unity to the greatest degree, I would argue. They all who believed, right, all those people who responded to Peter's sermon by repenting and being baptized, by having their sins forgiven, by them putting their faith and trust in Christ and Christ alone for their salvation, and having received the Holy Spirit, all of them, they were together and they had all things in common. They were drawn together, they were united by the work of God through Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of them. And they're now devoted to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They had all things in common. Listen, this isn't like communal living. This isn't communism, right? But this is a depth of fellowship and mutual care for one another. It is this others first mentality that has to be ultimately rooted in the work of God in their hearts, as they've understood what God has done for them through Christ. And then the Holy Spirit indwelling in each and every one of them, this is what we do. We're united in this because we've been united by God through Christ. And it practically plays out, right? They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had needs. So what's this others first mentality look like? Well, here's an example. That they were willingly, they were voluntarily willing to sell their stuff to help somebody who has a need. It's generosity motivated by a growing understanding of God's grace towards them through Christ. The Holy Spirit is doing that work in their hearts. And they can't but help to be willing to sell their stuff to help somebody else out who has a need. Luke tells us that day by day they were attending the temple together. Right? I find that one just like a little bit staggering to me. Like that kind of like I read that, I'm kind of like, yeah, right? But here's what's happening, right? They have a heritage, right? They have their Jewish heritage, right? And so before the day of Pentecost, it was expected that you would be in the temple on the Sabbath. That's what you did. Well, that continued. Oh, they're still going to go to the temple. But now look, it looks a little bit different. Right, because they don't have to come walk it in with the sacrifice. Christ is the final Passover lamb. I don't need to sacrifice anything. He did it for me. He laid down his life. Right, all of a sudden, right, they come walking into the temple, right, it's a gospel opportunity for them and their fellow Jewish brothers and sisters. Like, hey, let me tell you something. Put your pigeon down for a minute. Let me share the God. Let me share, tell you what Jesus did. They attend the temple together, but they're also gathering in their homes. They're breaking bread in their homes. Like this is the fellowship meal. This is gathering around a table, inviting one another into your homes to share a meal. This is signing up on the sign-up sheet and having David Harlea into your house to share a meal, to get to know him, to strengthen one another, to encourage one another. You see, what God had done in their hearts just kind of spills out. And they couldn't help but not be with one another. I mean, they're gathering throughout the week with one another for worship and for fellowship in the two main places in there that were part of their lives, the temple and in their homes. A very dear pastor friend of mine, Brian Crick, closes his service by saying these words, roughly, "I look forward to seeing you during the week." That it has to be about more than just walking through these doors on a Sunday morning, that we should want to see each other and one another throughout the week. So you see that the life that these people were now living, right? It shouldn't be really any surprise that there was a unity that was there that was drawing attention from people, right? But they were joyful. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. Now the food that they're enjoying, it might have been the food that they went to their pantry to get and to prepare. But it could have been food that someone provided for them because they sold some of their stuff to provide a meal for them because they knew they had a need. It didn't matter. They received it with glad and generous hearts. Generous hearts, like it runs a little bit deeper, right? It's literally simplicity of heart, right? And with that is generosity. But the simplicity of heart, it's not the opposite of like complex, right? Simplicity of heart is that it was just kind of natural. It's how they lived. It's what they did. They got to a point where they didn't even really have to think about it. It became very second nature to them. This is how we do life. And they're, verse 47, they're praising God and having favor with all the people. I mean, the praising God abounded, and as did the having favor with all people. Right? They're praising God. The praise and worship that they're offering is to God. It's vertical. They got it right, that he's the one that deserves the praise for all that is taking place in and amongst the lives of those 3,120. And the testimony and witness it is to those who are watching all of this take place. He alone deserves the praise. He's the one that has transformed our hearts. He's the one that is growing us. He's the one that has just changed our priorities to be about one another and looking for ways to strengthen and encourage one another. We have this desire to hear God's word taught, the apostles' teaching. We have a desire to be in fellowship and to be dealing with our sin, the breaking of bread, and to be praying. God's doing that work. And they're praising him for it. But they're having favor with all people. The people are watching this and are seeing this. And now, that doesn't mean that everyone's on board with it. Because some of them were nervous. But they couldn't escape the fact that what was happening with that 3,120, that newly established community of believers was speaking volumes. I mean, yeah, they're sharing Jesus with their words, but man, look at the way that they're living. It's not lip service. Their lives have been transformed. Their hearts have been transformed. They're not self-centered. They're not like self-contained, hiding in a building. They're out living life. There's a unity and a fellowship and a commitment to one another. There's this visibly transformed lives. There was a joy that they had. They were praising God, and they were for one another, and they were willing to engage with their neighbors and those that lived around them. And it was attractive to the people. They had favor with them. It's the Greek word grace. The people were drawn to how they lived their lives and how they praised God for all that was happening. And we read that the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Who did that work? The Lord did that work. Right? It's the Lord who calls. You go back to Peter's sermon, chapter 2, verse 39. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself, Peter says. And it's the Lord who calls, and it's the Lord who adds to his community. He does that work. Right? It's the power of the gospel. It's the power of a transformed life. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And God uses those who are faithful and devoted. He uses his children to add to the number of those who are being saved. And they're praising God for the work that he's doing in their midst. That's the work that God was doing. He was doing that work then, and he does that work now. He uses the faithfulness of his children to do amazing, mind-blowing, awe-inspiring things. It's the testimony of his goodness and grace to the watching world, but it's his goodness and grace that we get to watch in and of one another. Right? God has saved you and adopted you into his family. We gather here every Sunday morning as a church for worship and for fellowship. But as we grow as individuals, so the church is strengthened. Right? So the warning is, like, don't think for a moment that your growth doesn't matter. Right? That what God is doing in your life doesn't matter. It matters. It matters for you, but it matters for us. For everyone else sitting in this room. Now, I have the vantage point of being able to sit and look at everybody else in the room. Like, my growth matters to all y'all. But like, your growth matters to everybody else in this room, and everybody else in this room, and everybody else in this room. How faithful and devoted are you to your growth? How faithful and devoted am I to my growth? Right? Keep on. Do the work. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes it's hard. But it's always fruitful. Do the work. Keep on. But always be looking for different ways and opportunities to grow. It takes humility to do that. Right, to understand, right, that this church that gathers here at 40 Church Street every Sunday morning at 10 a.m., we're here because Jesus bought us with his blood. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ purchasing us with his blood, and so we gather here. But each and every one of us is important, and we must allow God to continue to do his work in and through us. Right? But here's the danger, right? Because if we're not careful, if I'm not careful, right, it can become very self-serving, self-promoting, individualistic. So it really is a call to say, listen, when I'm growing, when you're growing, when we're seeing fruit and evidence of growth and transformed lives, we praise God for that work, because we know like it's giving glory to Him, but it makes us better. That's countercultural. We live in a culture where we're taught, where we're being taught, and listen, we're being inundated with this. Like, I pray for the children who are just being inundated with this, that they have every right to have things their own way. And that they have every right to have their individual needs, their thoughts, their ideas, their beliefs catered to. Because at the end of the day, if you want to measure the success of an organization, of a culture, it's that everyone gets what they want. And we have to make sure that we do everything so everyone gets what they want. I mean, you show me that in Acts 2. I don't see it. Right, we live where it's individual needs and rights comes before the needs of anybody else. Well, that's not what Acts 2 is teaching us. Because what happens when we live that way, right, that individualism, that it's all about me and you meet my needs, that undercuts the gospel. Christ laid down His life for you. He laid down His life for you to meet your greatest needs. You couldn't do a thing about it. He laid down His life for you. Where's individualism? You got to like be done with that talk. Individualism, no, I need Christ to do what He did for me and that He continues to do for me. I can't undercut and short circuit the gospel here. I need the gospel every day. It transforms my life. And it helps my brothers and sisters in Christ. It encourages them and strengthens them. Right? So it's that individual commitment that we must have to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, prayer. Because as we grow, the church grows, the church is strengthened. How we live matters. How we speak matters. Right? This means that like we have to push into that individualistic kind of mentality that's out in the world and in our culture. That listen, it's really not about that. It's how can I be about other people and how can I serve other people and help other people? Do I need to sell something to help someone, to meet a need of somebody? Right? It's radically different. Part of our responsibility is to be an example and to give testimony to what it means to live in true community. To have lives that have been transformed by the gospel. To celebrate the growth that we see in others. Looking for practical ways to come alongside and help others. To be a testimony to the transforming power of the gospel. And it starts with us being devoted just to things. Me being devoted to things. We're to be a place, TBC is to be a church where there's spiritual growth. we're growing together. We exist to grow in Christ. I'm part of that we. We exist to grow in Christ. It's a place where we give praise to God for what he's doing. We're very strategic on how we pick out songs. There's a music meeting tomorrow night. We will be very strategic in how we pick out songs. We're giving glory to God for what God has done and for what he's doing. Do we know one another well enough to know when there's a need that pops up and we might be able to step in and meet that need? Are we coming alongside one another and helping disciple one another and to speak into each other's lives and to encourage one another throughout the week? I don't know about you, but there's some days when I get a text message from somebody, and it's exactly what I needed at that moment to encourage me. Are we willing to engage with the culture around us and to bring the truth of the gospel into the culture around us, knowing that they're not going to probably like it? But they need to hear it. Can we do that with grace? Do we share the gospel with others? Do we point others to Christ? Right? We've been adopted into God's family. We're his children, each and every one of you. And you have a role to play in that work. It starts with, how devoted am I? How devoted are we to those four key areas, right? And the more we grow in those areas, watch out. God's at work. He'll use us. He's used us already. He'll continue. He's faithful. He does not change. Let me pray for us. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the truth of your words. Lord, I thank you for the truth that we are, because of Christ, we are your children. We've been adopted into your family. Lord, it's my prayer that the power of the gospel and the work that the gospel does in our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit inside each and every one of us just leads to growth and transformation. And we grow in all these areas. This is our sanctification. Lord, none of us has arrived. Lord, it's my prayer that as a church, but Lord, it's my prayer that as individuals, that we would be devoted to your words, that we would be devoted to fellowship with one another, that we would be devoted to dealing with our sin and the breaking of bread and the Lord's Supper, but that we would be devoted to prayer. Lord, we thank you for the work that you have done already, and we look forward to the work that you will continue to do by your grace, through the power of the gospel, and the Holy Spirit that is inside each and every one of us. And I pray this.